But I certainly appreciate you inviting me to be with you. Again, I look forward to the meeting. You can see on the screen, we're going to talk about forgiveness. And there isn't a subject, probably that's more, not too many anyway, more important than forgiveness. It is extremely essential that we have forgiving hearts. And yet sometimes there are some things about forgiveness that are a little bit misunderstanding. And so we're going to talk just as long as we can about forgiveness, get as much in of this as we can. But there are several reasons why forgiveness is important. The first one is just because we serve a forgiving God. He is so wonderful. He's so merciful that he's a forgiving by nature. And the fact of the matter is, if that wasn't the case, we'd all be in trouble. Like we'd have no Savior. We'd have no sacrifice. We would have no escape from sin if God wasn't such a forgiving God. You remember the passage in 2 Corinthians 1 at verse 3, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And mercy is what is at the heart of forgiveness. It's really what forgiveness is all about, offering mercy, having compassion on someone. And God is the Father of that. He gave birth, so to speak, to the concept of mercy. And so, again, if it wasn't for that, we'd be in trouble. But the fact that God is such a merciful God, the fact that he is a very forgiving God, he then demands that we be willing to forgive one another. And so we really begin to understand the significance of forgiveness when we realize without forgiving one another, we can't go to heaven. And it's just that simple. Like, I've known brethren over the years to hold grudges. I've been at congregations where brethren will stop talking to each other even. And it's observable. I've seen brethren walk by each other after months of not talking and they'll just turn their head. It's a purposeful thing. Something has happened. They've had some kind of falling out and they somehow think they can just continue on with that kind of mindset and everything's okay. But the truth is, again, God is a forgiving God. And if he's willing to forgive us, we can understand why he would demand that we forgive one another. Because whatever your brother has done to you, it's not as much as you've done to God. And so he demands that we forgive in the great Sermon on the Mount. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So that really, really summarizes it, doesn't it? And shows you how you better be willing to forgive. And if you're holding grudges, you need to get over that sooner than later, because you will not go to heaven as long as you're not willing to forgive. And so it's important to study forgiveness because of that. The third reason is just from a logical or a practical standpoint. We can't survive as congregations if we don't forgive one another. Any congregation that's going to hold grudges, that sort of thing, it's just devastating. Congregations have personality, just like people. And there are certain atmospheres that you develop. It's just kind of like in the home. You know, in the home, good godly homes have a certain atmosphere to it, a loving atmosphere. I don't want to get too far off on a tangent about this, but just as an illustration, I've been in homes where individuals are struggling, husband and wives are struggling, and you can feel the hostility. Even in talking with young couples sometimes, or not so young, and trying to cancel a little bit and that sort of thing, it's amazing of what comes up. You know, they'll be talking about things that they're arguing about and fighting about and that sort of thing. And sometimes my wife and I, Janice and I, will usually do that sort of thing together. And later we'll say, you know, the problem that just is tearing them up. We sometimes have the same difference, but it's little, it's nothing because of the atmosphere of the home. Once you have an atmosphere of hostility, just little things will tear you up. And that's true in the home, but it's also true in local churches. So if there's no forgiveness and brethren are holding grudges and always lodging different things in their minds, just little things will tear the congregation up and stop it from growing and being what God wants it to be. So just from a practical standpoint, if we want to really strive as local churches, you can't have brethren holding grudges. It's just not conducive to growth and reaching your full potential. And so we understand then for those reasons and others that forgiveness is important. And so I want to talk a little bit about forgiveness. What is forgiveness and to whom must we offer it? Is there ever a time when we are not obligated to pardon? And we're going to emphasize that a little bit in this lesson. Pardon is a real part of forgiveness, and we'll talk more about that. But what are the conditions for forgiveness? These questions and others need to be answered if we're going to really understand the subject of forgiveness. And so let's spend, well, we got about a half hour, and I'll try to get through this. I never have before, but we'll see. You never know. There's a first time for everything. So what is forgiveness? And we'll just take a look at that. There's a couple of different words that are important that for forgiveness. And two main ones. One is aphiemi, and it means to send forth in various applications. Forgive, forsake, lay aside, leave, let alone, be go, let alone, let go, let be, let go, so on. And so another just definition very quickly, this one from the Biblical Library, is that let go, leave, disregard, leave behind, dismiss, divorce, cancel, pardon, remit, forgive, abandon. So this word is used a lot in the New Testament. And it is the word for forgiveness, yet it is used in other ways more often than it's used in translated forgive. But it gives you a good idea of what forgiveness really is. It has to do with letting go of something. And so it, again, dissuades from the idea of holding a grudge. Like sometimes you just have to let things go. And when you're holding a grudge, that's the thing that's not happening. Brethren just can't let go of something. Or a husband or a wife can't let go of something. Or a coworker or whatever it is, just can't let go. And when that hostility builds up in your mind, things don't get better, they get worse. It's like that snowball going down the hill, proverbial snowball, just getting bigger and bigger and bigger until it's very destructive. It doesn't get better, it always gets more dangerous and worse. And forgiveness is like that. And it will tear you up from the inside out. And so you have to learn how to let things go. And that's critical. It was Claire Barton, I believe it was, the founder of the Red Cross. She was talking with a friend, and the friend brought up something that another friend or so-called friend had done to Claire Barton, and she acted like she didn't really, you know, really remember much about it. And it was almost like the friend was offended because whatever it was so bad. You mean you don't remember that? And her response was, no, I specifically remember forgetting it. And so she purposely let it go. And the point of that is, this idea of letting go, it didn't happen by accident. You make up in your mind to do it. You do it on purpose. And that's what you have to do. When someone offends you, when someone does something, even sins against you, there's a time when you have to let that go. And so we'll have more to say about that. But now the second word is charizomai. And it means to grant as favor, a pardon or rescue, deliver, forgive, give, grant. Again, Vine's popular dictionary says to show favor, to grant, bestow, is rendered bestowed in Luke 7:21. The verb might be translated graciously conferred. And when the idea to show favor, what is a word whose definition involves favor? What do you think of? Grace. Unmerited favor. Almost every dictionary or whatever commentary would tell you, this is what grace is. It's unmerited favor. And the Greek word for grace is charis. And so it's the same word. And so it's a part of that. So this idea of forgiveness involves grace, involves favor, showing mercy. Now, here's the thing that I want us to understand here. In both of these terms, pardon is involved possibly. The pardon, just quickly, is the excusing of an offense without exacting a penalty. So that's what it means to pardon. Now, again, in charizomai, pardon, and what I have found in my own personal study, this is my studied conviction, I think sometimes we don't understand that there's different levels of forgiveness. We might even say different stages of it. And so, but charizomai always involves pardon. Whenever that Greek word, you may not even know that's the Greek word behind the English word when you say it, but whenever that Greek word is used, pardon is always involved. In aphiemi, this is what I really want you to understand. Aphiemi, sometimes when that word is used, it involves pardon, but not always. And sometimes we think when the idea of forgiveness, it always includes pardon. No, it doesn't. Sometimes it doesn't involve pardon at all. Sometimes you need to forgive someone even though you can't pardon them. And so I'll get back to that a little bit later, but just kind of put that in your mind, because to understand forgiveness as a whole, you have to sort of understand both of these words. Sometimes forgiveness has nothing more to do but simply letting go. And sometimes you have to do that even when you can't pardon. And so we'll talk again. I'll kind of give an illustration of that here a little bit later. But let's look at, to whom must we forgive? And just generally speaking, again, if we get to it, I'll enlarge on this. But we must forgive as God forgave. So generally speaking, everyone. There is a condition at times for forgiving. And I'll just jump ahead and tell you, most of you know what that is. What is the condition for forgiving? If God is going to forgive us, what do we have to do? Repent. So there is repentance at times is a condition. When it comes down to pardoning, there always has to be repentance. You cannot pardon without repentance. But we'll get into that more. I'm just talking in general, who is it that we should forgive? And the answer is everyone. We must forgive the way God forgives. Ephesians 4, verse 32, but be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And when you think about who God will forgive, who is it that God will forgive? For now, just for a moment, forget about the condition that has to be met. Who will God in general forgive? Huh? Everyone. There is no group of people that God will look at and say, you know, yeah, I'm not going to forgive them ever. I'll never forgive the Jews for what they did to my son. I'll never forgive there is no group of people, rich, poor, otherwise, whatever. He forgives everybody. He's willing to forgive everybody. So we have to be the same way. We have to generally be willing to forgive everybody. You can't point to any group, any class, or anything like that. Say, well, I don't think I have to forgive them. We have to forgive the way God forgives. That means everybody. We have to be prepared to do that. And so this would include our enemies. Like, this is when it starts getting tough. It's one thing to talk about this in a Bible class. But in real life, it is hard to even love your enemies. Can you think of a passage that says that we must? What passage says we must love our enemies? In the book of Matthew, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, remember that? Verses 44, beginning, I think, 43 maybe, down through 44, right in there. Forgive your enemies. Pray for them. Bless them. That's That's when true Christianity is really getting real at that point, because it's more than just something academic. It's more than talking about it in a Bible class. Forgiving someone who has hurt you or hurt your family. I've told the story before. Maybe I did last time I was here. I can't remember. But I've over the years, several times, I've told the story. When I was in, I mean, this is a true story. When I was in California, there was a couple, older couple, their car broke down. And now, this shows you how far this goes back. And I'm feeling very old. You know, I'm famous for going on these tangents that have, my wife scolds me about it all the time. But here I go. So the last gospel meeting we had, Stephen Matthews is the preacher. And he preaches up in the Virginia. So we're talking, like just like me and the Calvins did. You arrive and you start talking. You talk about things, sit down. And so he arrived and we were talking. And I brought up something that was happening, you know, something that happened in the brotherhood or something. And he said to me, he said, yeah, I remember that when I was growing up. I immediately felt like an old man. Like, what do you mean when you were growing up? Anyway, so this date, what I was about to say about this couple will really date me. So their car broke down and the man got out and it happened to be close to a phone booth. Remember those? Have you ever seen one of those? But it was, so he got out and was going to call whoever, the tow truck or whatever. And I believe it was three young men came walking up. They were on drugs or something. And they harassed him for a minute. One of them pulled out a gun and shot him on the spot. Just, I mean, you know, killed him, obviously, while the wife was sitting in the car watching the whole thing develop. And the only thing, again, it's a true story. It was all over the news and everything. The only thing I remember is them talking to the wife. I don't know what religion she was or anything, but she said on the news, I forgive them. I'm praying for them. And let me ask you, could you have done that? Could you have had a forgiving heart towards the ones that you watched murder your spouse in cold blood just like that? Like, that's when things get real. Like, God doesn't say, you know, love your enemy only if he hurts you just a little bit. No, love your enemies. Pray for them. That's difficult. But we have to love our enemies, therefore, forgive. That's a part of the whole thing. If you refuse to forgive someone, are you demonstrating love? No. So our enemies fall in that category of everyone. We have to forgive our enemies. It includes those who don't deserve it. Like, don't ever think when you're thinking about forgiving someone, don't ever stop and think to yourself, well, yeah, they don't deserve it. Of course they don't. That's why it's mercy. That's why it's grace. You're offering grace. It's not about the other person. It's about you. You have to be willing to be compassionate. And so it's not about that. It includes those who have sinned against us in the past. How many times we stop and think, well, yeah, I would forgive that brother, but this is not the first time this has happened. And so, I forgave last time, but not this time. That won't do, will it? We don't have time to study this, but I think we're all familiar with Matthew 18. Let's just turn over there, and we can spend the whole class on this, but we don't have time to do it. This would be a good study on forgiveness, this teaching from Jesus. But Matthew chapter 18 and at verse 21, you remember it, I'm sure, says, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now, that was Peter being very generous. The Jews would generally, they had in their mind that they were to forgive like three times, I believe it was. Like, that was okay. That, over three, you know, we don't have to do that. You know, that's too much. So when Peter says, Lord, seven times, he's like more than doubling what the Jews were used to. So he's exaggerating on purpose. But what does Jesus say to that? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, and this is the ESV. I know it's different in some translations, but 77 times. Some, I believe, indicate 70 times seven. So what's the point? What's the point he's making? How many times? There is no number. There is no numerical value. Over and over and over again, you have to forgive. You can't say, well, he's done this before. You can't even say, well, yeah, but he's done this twice before. Or three times I've forgiven that sister. And again, here it comes again. No. Over and over and over. Because if I sin against you, I may commit the same sin again. By the way, how many of you have committed the same sin against God twice? Anybody? Everybody? Of course we have. I could have said three times, and you would still have to raise your hand. We all sin against God, the same sin. And what does God do? Now, in this case, when we repent, God forgives us. Well, I don't have to forgive that brother because that brother hasn't repented. How do you know that? That brother sins against you four times and it comes back again a fifth time he sins against you, but he says to you, I'm sorry, I repent of that. How do you know whether or not he has repented? How do you know? What is ultimately going to tell you whether he has repented or not? His actions, his fruit. But guess what? That comes later. You don't know that yet. When he comes and asks you for forgiveness, you have to forgive him. Later on, he sins against you. Okay, now you know he really didn't repent. And you can go to him, as Jesus said, and talk to him about it. If he's right, he'll come to you. We'll talk about that more later. But that's later. He comes to you. He has sinned against you five times, same sin. And he says, I'm sorry. You don't know because you're not God. You can't read his heart. You don't know, but that he is sincere and that he has truly repented. Your job is to do what God tells you to do. Forgive. If we all had that attitude, because that's an exaggeration. I don't know if a brother has sinned against you the same sin five times. So I'm just kind of exaggerating. If we all just had that forgiving spirit, there would be no grudge holding in congregations. And again, that's the way God wants it to be. All right. So then, now here we are to this again. This includes those we can't at the present time pardon. There are situations that arise where we can't pardon. Now, remember, the idea of exacting a penalty, the pardon involves that. And sometimes we have to do that. I give you an illustration of, like, divorce. Let's say marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Let's say I'm unfaithful to my wife. Can she put me away? She can't she? We all, I can't remember, is it? Mo Haefele would say, go like this. Yeah, we all should shake our head yes. She could put, if I was guilty of fornication, she could put me away for sexual immorality. Matthew 19:9, Jesus gave her the right for that. You know, there are some brethren who believe that she could not. Because I taught this in a Bible class once, and someone came up to me and said they were just involved in that kind of this exact situation. But some brethren believe that we, since we always have to forgive, she has to forgive. No, she does have to forgive. She has to aphia me, but she doesn't have to pardon. She can still exact the punishment. In this case, what would the punishment be? Putting me away. You know what she can't do is hold a grudge all the time. I've known situations where there have been a divorce and you see one of the other, the, you know, whoever was the innocent party, just kind of hold a grudge. And you hear them talk and, like, you know, it's just, man, that's going to eat you alive. Like if my wife put me away for fornication, she couldn't. Every time my name comes up, you know, he's the worst person on earth, that terrible brother. And no, what does she have to do? She puts me away, but what does she have to do? Let it go. Let it go. And again, so she has to forgive me from the standpoint of letting go, but she still has the God-given right to exact the punishment. She doesn't have to pardon me from that. She can put me away. And there, I give you another more familiar example. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Now, in this case, the word is aphiemi. But Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. Let me tell you what Jesus was not praying there. He was not asking his Father on the spot to pardon them. That's not what he was doing. Sometimes we read it, and we put everything under the same category whenever we see the word forgive. I mean, that's not what Jesus was doing. You know, later on in the first sermon that was ever preached, Peter said, and him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That's the them Jesus was praying for. The ones who took with wicked hands, they crucified him. It is against the moral principle of Christ to ask his Father to forgive wicked individuals apart from repentance. He wasn't just blindly saying, oh, just forgive him, Father. But he was praying, let it go. Don't, you know, give them a chance. Give them time and space to repent. And it's very likely that from the standpoint of the Jews who put the Romans up to it, that on the day of Pentecost, some of them were involved in that. But here's the idea. Sometimes we think, oh, Jesus was asking for God just to kind of sweep it under the rug and not just ignore the fact that there's... No, he wasn't asking that at all. Just saying, let it go. Could the Father, if he wanted to, have destroyed those individuals on the spot? Do we even have biblical record of God doing that? What did he do to Ananias and Sapphira? There's times, who are the Bible characters in the Old Testament? Dothan, is it? The one who the ground swallowed up and then I'm showing my lack of remembrance of Old Testament things. But what, they were attacking Moses and whatever, and so the ground just swallowed them up. You ever want to know that God is a God that has some wrath to him? We read of those kind of situations in the Old Testament a lot. And again, and even in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira. Here's God looking down through the windows of heaven. And these individuals are crucifying his son. They put him on a cross. You think that made God mad? I know it was a part of his overall scheme of things, but don't think for a minute that that didn't affect God emotionally as he was watching them mistreat his one and only son. And Jesus says, let it go. Let it go. Give him time. Give him space. And so, but the point of it is, he was not asking for pardon at that point. So we have record of the idea of this idea of sometimes you have to forgive even if you can't at the moment pardon. And so sometimes that's the everyone involved. Sometimes we have to do that. But you always have to let go. Notice Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Even if you can't pardon, you can't hold grudges. You cannot be a Christian. It just won't work. While you're filled with hostility towards a brother or sister or anybody, towards a coworker on the job. Like you see brethren sometimes that at work, they're just angry. Have you ever seen anybody like that? I mean, you've probably worked with people like, I've seen individuals in the church like that. Every time you see them, they just look mad. And they are. frustrated with things and upset with people and just little things. You say something, you got to worry, uh-oh, it's going to really send this brother off. And I mean, you cannot be a Christian like that. You can't have malice. You can't have bitterness fill in your heart and be what God wants you to be. There may be someone here that is feeling that towards somebody even now. You got to let it go if you want to be a Christian. You got to let it go. You remember in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men, not just brethren, but with all men, and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Don't let bitterness control you. Don't let anger take you over. Someone has said, you've heard it before, someone has said, you, if you bury anger, you always bury it alive. It is going to make it scratch its way back up to the surface. Sometime at the most inappropriate time, it's going to reveal itself. You got to let it go. And that's forgiveness. Aphiemi. Just let it go. Because you can't be a Christian without that. All right, what are the conditions of forgiveness then? Let's talk about that a little bit. We have just a little bit of time left. First, initially, of course, initial forgiveness from God involves obeying the gospel of Christ. So we all understand that. But when you think about obeying the gospel, like you think about the great passage in Acts 2, verse 38, in order to obey the gospel, what do you have to do? Repent and be baptized. We know there's other steps involved. But in that passage, Peter says, repent and be baptized. So those are the conditions. If an individual who is in sin wants to become a child of God, have to repent and you have to be baptized. That's obeying the gospel. The repentance part is important. I remember doing radio work in Louisville, and we'd get some people would call in. One particular fellow would follow me on the radio, and he would always, you know, he was just talking about hostile. You know, he just hated me. They hated the doctrine and everything. He'd come on right after me, and he'd spend half his show talking about me and the Church of Christ, you know, and those Church of Christers. And they think baptism is something that's scriptural. Baptism doesn't work, he'd say. He said, I'm evidence that baptism doesn't work. Before I learned the truth, I was baptized like seven times, something like that. And I was baptized over and over again. And that just showed baptism doesn't work. You know, the next day I couldn't wait to get back on the radio to talk about that. Like, what did that prove? The fact that he had to be baptized over and over again. What did that prove? He hadn't repented. Didn't say anything about baptism. He just never repented. And if you're baptized without repentance, you're just getting wet. And so he had other problems other than that, of course. But even if it was a Church of Christ and it was a gospel preacher, he was dealing with, if you go into the water and you haven't repented, that's not helping you at all. Obeying the gospel, repentance is a part of it. You have to repent. You have to make up in your mind you're going to stop sinning and start serving God. Then you're in position to be baptized. So we understand that. Now, for forgiving one another, again, repentance is necessary. Here's what Jesus said in Luke 17 at verse 3. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Now we're talking about exacting a penalty. We know the kind of penalty God would exact. From us, from a human standpoint, we withdraw our fellowship from someone who is in sin, from someone who sins against us and refuses to repent. We don't have to fellowship as long as there's always repentance. God demands repentance. This is a good passage that shows us Jesus never taught to ignore sin, to sweep it under the rug, or even to conclude to my brother sins against me, and I'll just forget about it. And sometimes we think we're taking the high road when we do that. I don't like controversy, and I don't like confrontation. I'm just going to ignore it. What did Jesus say to do? Rebuke him. That doesn't mean being ugly and harsh. You know, in love, in kindness, you go to that person. And again, Matthew chapter 18 teaches us that. You go to that person. And Jesus didn't say in Matthew 18, your brother sins against you, you get on the phone and start gossiping, did he? He said, you go to him. And that's when you do the rebuking. In love, again, in kindness. But you have to do that. You can't just ignore the sin. His only hope at salvation might be your rebuke. And so you go to that person in love, and then if he repents, then you forgive. And so all of that is critically important. Again, the passage in Matthew, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. And I think we have to get in our mind, God's way works. And sometimes we just think, oh, my way's better. My way of just ignoring the sin and that, you know, I'm just going to be a real nice Christian and not cause any problems and just act like it doesn't exist. That doesn't work. That person, no matter what you do with that person has sinned. Therefore, forget about you. He's not right with God. And your higher motivation should be the salvation of his soul. So even if it's uncomfortable to you, you go to that person. Now, by the way, what does Jesus say that person should do in Matthew chapter 5? Right. Lay your gift down at the altar, go and be reconciled, and then come back and offer a gift. So now here's God's plan. You have someone sin. I sinned against you. God says to me, go to you and get that thing right. And he says to you, go to Don and rebuke him. But both people have this spirit of forgiveness and reconciliation. What's the chances when we both do what God says, that problem is going to be resolved? Very good. In that situation, it's as close to 100% as you can get. You know why? Because God's way works. But we have to do our part when someone sins against us. Because in this situation, repentance is a requirement. God doesn't ask of us something that he doesn't do himself. And when you sin against God, he is not going to sweep it under the rug ever. You have to repent or else he's going to exact a penalty. And it's the same thing in our relationship with each other. So I think that's it. I made it through the whole thing and it is 10:45. And so just think about that. Think about these things about forgiveness. We want to be local congregations that are thriving, where we have a loving spirit, loving atmosphere, and we can't do that holding grudges. So I hope that helps. Appreciate your attention.